Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10. Or you can turn to page 805 in the Bibles provided. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You may be seated.
I do have a video. Before the video, I remembered what the announcement was. It took a while. We will have children's church next Sunday, and we will open the nursery, so those will be available next Sunday, starting next Sunday. I want to let you know that. Thank you. Go ahead, Brian.
We've been through a lot and wait patiently for things to get back to normal. But what is normal? And what will we go back to? As we get ready to return to work, school, life, we know that no matter where life takes us, we are ready. Because we are the church. We don't look back. We push forward. Persevere. And embrace an unknown tomorrow. Because we trust in the God who created us, knows us, and most importantly, loves us. Because God calls us forward, we're never going back.
Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we watch this video, as we look back over the last year and a half, 2 years, I know we could say we were all taken by surprise with what happened. But Lord, it's often not what happens in life is how we react to them. Father, let us learn from the past as we move forward, that we won't go back, but we're always moving forward in you, Lord, for your glory and your grace. We pray this, Almighty God, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. To always move forward, it takes something called grit. Angela Duckworth wrote the book Grit about passion and perseverance for long-term goals, how to move forward in life. And there's lots of characteristics you need. You need compassion. You need character. But you need grit. And when we read here these verses in 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul probably wrote the first chapter in grit. Because he was obviously going through quite a bit in his ministry. As we read, for we know that if the earthly tent we lived in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Meanwhile, we groan. I mean, he's talking about groaning. Longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we are not naked. For while we are in this tent, this physical body, this flesh and blood, We groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. There's a lot to unpack here. He's talking about the trials and tribulations of life. He compares our body to a tent. A tent is transitory. Now, they would have really embraced this because their temple was a solid building. But initially in the Old Testament, they had what was called the tabernacle, a tent that was always moved about. And it wasn't a solid foundation. But it gave way to the solid temple that they had. We might like to go camping, but I don't want to live in a tent every day. We like something permanent, something that's lasting. And a tent represents just temporary. And our bodies, in a sense, are temporary. Last week, the words were jars of clay. They're temporary. They age. I say this at most funerals. No matter how young or good-looking you are, it will change. It always happens. You know, when you look at the celebrities today that are so young and beautiful, well, I remember the celebrities from the 70s, 80s. Madonna, thought she would never get old. Val Kilmer. And the youth are like, who? Madonna, isn't that Jesus' mother on a stamp? Our bodies age and change. But we're going to get an eternal house not built by human hands. It's talking about the permanent new body we get in Christ. But meanwhile, life's hard. You'll hear me say it. There's difficulties in life. You know, some people preach that we should have, everything should go well, and everything should be a blessed life. And I believe we're blessed. But it doesn't mean things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean all your prayers are going to be answered the way you want them answered. When I look back at some of my past prayers, I thank God didn't answer all my prayers the way I wanted them answered. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. You have aches and pains. You take Naprosyn. You know what I mean when I say an NSAID. Some of you do, some of the youth don't, but you will. It's called arthritis. It's called my knee can tell me what the weather's going to be. It's, oh, my aching back. And you don't mean that as a metaphor. It's literally, oh, your aching back. Your body gets old. It ages. It changes. We groan, longing to be clothed with something better, so that we'll not be found naked. We'll talk about that a little bit more later, because what is that referring to? For while we are in the tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So a lot to unpack there, but it's obvious what it's talking about. We are mortal. We are not immortal. We were never meant to die. We are meant for immortality, even more than immortality, eternity. But things change, and we age, and we die. But to me, some of this gets into things that we'll never probably fully understand until we're the other side. And how does that work? When he says, because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. There's two ways of looking at this, and I kind of take both ways. Some see it as, see, to be naked is we never get our heavenly bodies. It's judgment. We rejected Jesus Christ. It's judgment. And we are never given an eternal place with Christ in our new heavenly body. But it also maybe refers to an intermittent state. See, there's a lot of questions about how we get to the end of the book of Revelation. You know, the saying is, I know how it ends, Jesus Christ wins and we're with him, and it's a new heaven and new earth. But we're not quite sure how we get there. For instance, Jesus says to the other person on the cross, there's two on the cross, one on each side of him. One mocks him and one repents. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But then the book of 1 Thessalonians, well, maybe it's 2 Thessalonians, I can't remember. I didn't put it down here. In Thessalonians, there, I'm generic, so I'm not wrong. It says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, how can he be in paradise 2,000 years ago if the dead in Christ are going to rise first? Well, there's different ways you can take this. There's my sci-fi, science fiction, time traveling, Star Trek mentality. Because I know this is kind of strange and hard to understand, but time is relative. It really is. If you're at sea level, time goes fast or slower than at Mount Everest. Because gravity. So if you're in a deep gravity well, time slows down. If you get closer to the speed of light, time slows down. I know this is a fact. I've seen science fiction movies. I watch Star Trek. I know it's true. Well, it is true. Okay, so really what I'm saying is some people think there is a soul sleep. Like, okay, you know, when we die, we're in our soul sleep until the end. Well, but then how is he going to be in paradise today? Because then he's not soul sleeping. Well, I think if time's not relative, if time is something we can't understand and it is different, which is hard to believe, when that man dies on the cross, he wakes up at the end of time. When my dad died some 30 years ago, he wakes up at the end of time. They wake up at the same time, even though they're separated by 2,000 years. That's possible. I'm not using science to understand the Bible, but we just understand time is relative, and maybe that's how it works. So the man is on the cross, he dies, he wakes up, he's in paradise, it's the end of time, it's the end of the book of Revelation. Whenever you die, you wake up and it's instantly then, because time's relative. The other view, which I tend to lean more towards, is when we die, our soul isn't asleep, but we're with the Lord in paradise, but we don't have our new heavenly bodies yet. Maybe we're a disembodied soul, I don't know, that's what I'm kind of saying. And we're waiting for our new heavenly bodies to come back and be with Christ in the new heaven and new earth. And these heavenly bodies are like what Jesus, when he rose from the dead, his body was very earthly. He ate, and yet it was different. It was new. It was empowered. And so I think maybe Paul is getting at the fact that those who don't get a new body have rejected Jesus Christ. And that those who have died until they rise at the end and get their new bodies, the dead in Christ will rise. It's almost like, you know, they're in heaven, they're alive, but they're rising on the earth for their new bodies. They come back with their new bodies. Don't know if that's exactly how it works. Those are my opinions, views. And to a certain point, it doesn't matter because at the end, it's all the same. But it's in Scripture and people ask these questions. So what does that mean? And I think those are probably the two best ways to understand it. The overall emphasis isn't on the details of that, which is important, and people ask those questions. The overall emphasis is, life's hard, our bodies age, but there's hope in Christ, and we'll get new bodies without arthritis. That's the bottom line. And he goes on more, verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose in God, who has given us his Spirit, a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit's within us. Our bodies aren't totally renewed, but it's like a foretaste of glory, and God's empowering presence is in our lives. There is this balance between we are intellectual Christians, we read the Bible, we study it, but we also believe in the supernatural. And it's always kind of hard to balance those things. Some people, you know, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And some people are so intellectual, they overanalyze everything. And it's like you almost don't believe anymore because there's a supernatural aspect. And that Holy Spirit is deposited in us. So we live empowering lives in Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 6, we are confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We are at home in the body, we are away from God. I am in no hurry to die. I just want you to know that. Although I believe to live is Christ, to die is gain, on this earth we're away from Jesus. God has put it in us to want to live. Because if you take this really, fundamentally, woodenly literal, it's like, well, hey, we should all be looking forward to death. You know, some of the early Christian fathers were martyrs. One's name was Justin Martyr. And, you know, I was reading a book on 100 important people in church that we should know. And some of these guys were just looking for martyrdom just a little too hard. I personally would rather avoid it. You know, in some countries, you can't. Martyr means literally to be a witness, to be a witness for Jesus. And so many of these early witnesses for Jesus were dying for the faith. The term kind of changed, and a martyr meant you're witnessing for Jesus and die for that fact. I'm in no hurry to die, but I understand to live as Christ, to die is gain. That sounds almost contradictory, because we have hope in Christ. When we die, it's not over. It's a brand new beginning. But we're called to live out our lives on this earth with purpose and with hope in Christ. It's just not about get saved, die, go to heaven. It's about we get saved, we follow Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit's deposited in us, and we work the ministry of Jesus Christ, ministering to those in need, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We have hope and purpose on this celestial ball. It's not just getting by till the end and going to heaven. It's living with purpose and hope now. Because it says in verse 7, "For we live by faith and not by sight." As I said last week, sometimes we are called to jump into what God would have us do, not knowing how it's going to work. It's like jump and the net will appear. As I said last week, I personally would rather look down and see the net and then jump. And oftentimes God says, no, we live by faith and not by sight. And this is a true faith, a true hope in Jesus Christ. Not something that we have manifested on our own. Now, I get it. Atheists would disagree with us. But as Christians, we build our hope on faith in the Bible, on what it says as a word, not just what we want. And a classic example is this, is a man named Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor, a psychiatrist, a philosopher. And I believe he's the one who said this. In the concentration camps, some had this faith or hope they'd be freed by Christmas. This wasn't a faith or hope that came from God. This is what they wanted. And the devastating thing is, when Christmas came and went, they weren't free, and they were devastated. The issue is, we live by faith, not by sight, but where is that faith? Is it in ourselves? Is it in our system? Is it in our church? No, our faith is in Jesus Christ and what He says that is eternal. And it doesn't mean things will always be easy. We will groan. Things will be hard. Yet our faith is in Him. And therefore, we are not let down. We are not disappointed. Because we live for the eternal. In verse 8, we are confident, I say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at the home with the Lord. Okay, he's even going another step further. I would rather be with the Lord. I prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But he's not. You know why? I mean, he's actually talking like he has a choice. Think about what he's saying. I could have it easy. I could live in eternity. I could be with the Lord today in paradise. But I'm going to hang out with you chumps. You're going to call me names. You're going to say I'm not a super apostle. You're going to write me a mean letter. As I said in the past, there's probably 4 Corinthian letters. You know, it was a troubled, difficult relationship. There's angst there when you read this. He goes, I, instead of going home to be with the Lord in paradise, I'm going to work with you all. God has called me to be an apostle, and it's hard. He goes, I've been beaten. I've had rocks thrown at me. I've gone hungry. I've been shipwrecked, and I could go on vacation. Instead, I'm with you. And that's like, ooh, that's for the Apostle Paul. That's maybe for pastors. But I'm sitting here in these green chairs, and I'm sitting at home with my cup of coffee and my recliner, and I thank God that's not for me. It is for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. You could have it easy, but when you decide to become a Christian, you decide to make sacrifices. Maybe they didn't explain to you, maybe they didn't explain this to you at first. I've been to altar calls where it's, give your life to Jesus and everything will be better. I'm like, give yourself to Jesus. There is eternal hope. Things will be better in Christ. But in the meantime, things might get more difficult. You'll be called to make sacrifices. We read that God loves a cheerful giver. It's like he wants you to be cheerful. Oh, good, I'm not cheerful. I can opt out. No, the issue is, why am I not cheerful? Because our motives are wrong. We're thinking about what can I get instead of what can I give. I mean, think about this. Parents, if you're a good parent, what do you give up for your children? If you're a grandparent, what do you give up for your children? If you're a teacher in school sometimes, what do you give up for your students? You sacrifice. How many parents sometimes do less and have less so their child can maybe go to a camp, a better college, to put them in a better position for their life? How many parents do without so their kids can have more? And then you as a child don't realize until 20 years later, like, now I know what mom and dad did. Never dawned on me. I took it for granted. You look back and you look at a teacher in your life. Wow. I didn't realize what they were doing to me. I was a pain in the butt. I was a pain. I was mean to my teacher. They were speaking into me and I was throwing spit wads in the back. And this teacher wouldn't give up on me. My parents wouldn't give up on me. I would slam the door and say, you don't love me anymore, and slam the door. And 20 years later, 30 years later, you realize the sacrifice your parents, your teacher made into your life. And you could have had it. You can have it easier and just let your kids fly by. Not have kids, whatever. I'm not saying you have to have kids to be more godly, but you made a decision when you had kids. When you go into certain careers, even now with healthcare workers, there's certain careers where it's like they're trying to serve people and they've got a Google search that tells you what you're doing is wrong. I know you're a healthcare provider and you've been doing this your whole life, but I did a Google search. Yeah, right. Okay, so I spent 5 years in college, 10 years in med school, but you can do a Google search. Healthcare workers, teachers, parents, they've given up a lot to invest, to heal the sick, to raise up children for a better education, to raise up children to follow the Lord. And Paul says it would have been easier to be away. It'd be easier not to do this. There's nothing wrong with making money. Some people have jobs where they just make money and they don't have to worry about such things. Generally, at some point, you got to worry about things, but there's some jobs that they're just a lot harder and it'd been easier to do other things. Parents, sacrifice for their children. Do without. Paul was doing this for the church. We as Christians are all called to be those sacrificial people in the body of Christ. We could have it easier. Instead, we're like, no, I'm going to serve. Whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's energy, we're called to serve in the body. We are confident I would prefer to be away, not to volunteer in the church and to just be with the Lord and have praise and worship services. But we're called to do the work of the ministry. Because then it says, so we make it our goal to please Him. That's why. Not just to get by, but to please our Lord. There's this issue that I'm getting at. It's called givers and takers. If two married people are givers, it's a wonderful relationship. If one married person is a taker, it's a lot easier on them than the giver. And if two takers get married, it's called misery. I've said this before, it's been a while. It's like having two ticks and no dog. It's a terrible relationship. But when two givers get married, the church, you know, you as a person in the congregation, you online, you need to be a giver and a taker. I mean, you should be able to come to church and be able to take, have your soul built up, to be refreshed, to learn, to be a part of a body, to build relationships, to have fellowship. But you should also give. To invest in others as invested in you and helped raise you in the faith, Now you should help raise others in the faith. I remember some of my Sunday school teachers when I was in fifth grade, sixth grade, in high school, and the work they poured into me. And now I'm expected to do the same. So the question is, you're a giver and a taker, but which is dominant? When you're a young Christian, you should be more of a taker. What's sad sometimes, younger Christians are more of the givers. They should be taking and learning. As we get old, sometimes we get tired and we're just like, I'm done. I just want to take. I've given my whole life. There's no retirement plan in the church. But it's a question to always look in the mirror and say, am I a giver and a taker? How's the balance? You need to take because you need to be refreshed. But we also need to plant and sow for a harvest. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. We're called to live for Christ, to please Him, to choose Him, the church, the body of Christ, serving Jesus over our own wants and needs, to please Him, and knowing that there is judgment. I cannot explain how judgment will work. I mean, think about if you're a Christian. You get to go to heaven. So you're a billionaire. Okay, you got more money than you can ever spend. And then there's a trillionaire. Who cares? I mean, if you can't spend $1 billion, who cares if someone has a trillion? But it seems to teach us scripturally that what we do on this earth really matters. And it's going to matter in the new heaven and new earth. Don't know how to explain that. Some people say it's going to be more socialistic. It's all the same. I don't think so. It tends to, when you read scripture, what we do on this earth has eternal consequences. We must all appear so that each may receive what is due for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad. We are called to live with eternity in view, an eternal perspective. We should always be looking to move forward. A challenge for us here today is, these are difficult verses. It takes grit to live them. Because we never go back. We look back and learn, but we'll never go back. But are we going forward? Or do we just want to plateau and coast? We're called to be always going forward. Do we live these verses? Are we confident that to be away from the body is to be home with the Lord, but yet we make it a goal instead to please Him, whether we're at home or in the body? We have to make a choice to always go forward. There's a great documentary called From the Earth to the Moon. Of course, my sci-fi fiction, science fiction love comes out here. But this is the kind of documentary anybody would love. Granted, it's 12 hours. Christy and I watched it. It was made by Tom Hanks. It's the story of the challenge for the United States to get to the moon, to beat the Russians, the space race. It is a fascinating documentary. It talks about the Apollo 1 fire. Astronauts were killed, died. It was just they were doing a test run of the Apollo, and the fire encapsulated, and they died. It set the whole thing back, and yet they continued to move forward. They had a goal of getting to the moon. They had to change their whole plan about landing on the moon. I mean, if you watch science fiction, you go up in a rocket, you land somewhere, and you get up and go. Well, there's this thing called gravity. And you need fuel to break gravity. Well, we have it on Earth. There's no fuel on the moon. There's not a gas station. There's not a NASA pump station. So they're like, okay, we can get to the moon. We can land on the moon. But we're never coming back. This whole forward thing isn't going to work. So they came up with the lunar module, the LEM. Because the big ship goes up and they drop a small ship. It needs less fuel. So it can get back up and attach here and you beat gravity. They had to figure this out. Because the way our mind works, it wasn't going to work. There's an episode of the original Wives Club. the trauma and the difficulty for the wives and the children of these astronauts. I mean, three had died already in a fire. And what were their husbands committing to? Are they going to go up and never come back? And it was neat listening to different companies that were contracted out and how they were trying to get bids. And once they got the bid, this one guy goes, "Well, I know where I'm going to be for the next 2 or 3 years." It was a huge commitment on their part. Then there was the successful landing. They were moving forward from the early 60s to the late, and they made it. But then there were still setbacks called Apollo 13. "Houston, we have a problem." That movie goes great with this whole documentary, From the Earth to the Moon. They didn't know if they were going to get them back. And there's a great scene in the movie where the engineers bring all the stuff that they have. This is what they have on the Apollo 13. Here's the stuff. Figure out how to get them home. They had to figure out how to scrub the CO2 out so they could still keep breathing. They were in dire circumstances. I mean, there's this clip too in the movie where they're looking out the window and they're kind of going like this to navigate. Is this the space race or is this Columbus? I mean, that's how they were kind of navigating. They had to keep the moon or the sun or the earth or something in a certain position to navigate. Talk about old school. And there's a great scene in Apollo 13 where they're looking at a building, and they go, "That's our computer. Your phones have more power. 10 years ago, your phone had more computing power than that building." But they were always moving forward. They weren't limited. "Well, we don't have big enough computers. We don't know how we figure out how we're going to get off the moon once we land." They figured it out. They worked at it. And then when they had crisis after success in Apollo 13, they're like, "We're going to get these guys back. We're going to always move forward. We're always going." And in spite of the setbacks, deaths, crashes, astronauts burned, they decided they were going to get a person on the moon. This is just a rocket ship and landing on the moon. We don't even seem to care about that much anymore. How much more is your life important to God in moving forward in the challenges of life? No one's going to make a documentary about me or you or us, but God is. We're more important to Him than the space race. As exciting as that was, and as that is a tremendous documentary. I think it was on Netflix, but I don't think it is. I'm not sure. I know the library, I think, has the DVD copy. It's a tremendous story. Your story is more important. Your story is bigger. No one's ever going to tell you that your story is bigger than the space race, but it is. And the analogy holds. We're never going back. We're always moving forward in your life. You could have it easier. It says, I'd rather be with the Lord, but I'm here, stuck working with y'all, is what Paul was kind of saying. But yet, I say that kind of in a joking manner, but he loved those people. He cared about them. He wanted them to move forward in the Lord. He wanted them to grow up and mature in the Lord and then raise the next generation. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years, and we're called to continue that. So the challenge is here. To look in the mirror and see, are you going forward? Are you giving more than you're taking? Are you willing to give up your own comfort for the kingdom of God? To please Jesus Christ? To look more towards eternity than our passing needs today? To have an eternal focus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these difficult scriptures, it talks about groaning and difficulties. And yet that we know we are to please the Lord. Let us all seek to please you, Lord. Not out of guilt, but out of love and grace that our lives we are dedicated to please you and to live for you. Let us always look to you and what you would have for us, Lord, to serve you for your glory and grace. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.